Well, good morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We get to begin a new series today. It's always exciting to begin a new series. I think I got myself a little twisted around. I don't know when this occurred a few years ago, but I tend to preach books in the wrong order sometimes because I wish we could be starting John at Advent because the first few verses are really about the incarnation, and that's the beginning of the church year, and then carry on. So what we're doing actually is we're going to preach the life of Christ now. And we're going to come back, really, and explore chapter 1 in depth when it comes to Advent in a few months from now. But I want to introduce the book of John to you today in these first five verses, and then we'll continue on a little bit later in chapter 1, beginning next week. John 1, 1-5 today, as we talk about the indescribable, the ineffable Christ who is at the foundation of all things. Before we get into the reading of the text this morning, I just want to stir your imagination to reflect a little bit on one of the most interesting people in history, at least in American history, a young little girl by the name of Helen. Helen grew up with a family in Alabama, Tuscumbia, Alabama. And at 19 months of old, Helen Keller, due to an illness, lost her eyesight and her hearing. As a 19-month-old child. Can imagine what that must have been like. At 19 months of age, just the very beginning of your ability to understand language and expression and begin to have your mind grow and take in the world, that you lose your utter ability to speak and to even hear. For the next 5 years of Helen Keller's life, she sat without ability to hear or speak or see. She was blind. She was deaf. She was mute. And she described her existence later as one who is at sea in a dense fog for 5 years. What are your greatest fears in life? I know that two of the greatest human fears that exist are the fear of isolation, being alone, and the fear of darkness, or what comes from the darkness. And here this little 19-month-old child was cast into utter isolation and darkness. Just sit in that for a moment. What it must have been like for her. And what it must be like for any of us who, maybe not in that direct way physically, but in that kind of a way emotionally, spiritually, find ourselves fearing isolation and darkness. It drives us to do a lot of things in our life, not all good things. What do? Where do we turn? And we are overcome with the fear of isolation and darkness. What I want us to see as we begin our study of the Gospel of John, especially these opening verses, the prologue of John's Gospel, is that we must turn to Christ because He is our only hope. The Gospel of John was written by the Apostle John. The Apostle describes himself in this gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That is a metaphorical way to say a disciple who Jesus especially invested himself in, and when he hung on the cross at the end of his life, who he gave his own mother to take care of. He was like a brother to Jesus. There are four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and each of them takes on the question of who Christ is and what he's done in a different way. For John, the question that he's addressing in his gospel is the deity and power and ministry of Christ, the incarnate Son of God. John arranges his gospel differently than the other gospel writers who follow a very similar outline. We call them the synoptic gospels. John arranges his gospel theologically, although there are core concepts of chronology in the gospel. But most of all, John wants us to see through the actual physical experiences and the timeline of the life of Christ, to see to the heart of who Jesus truly was and what Jesus truly came to do. And he does so by drawing our attention in the very first verses of his gospel to something that began very early in the scriptures, in fact, in the very first words of scripture themselves. We hear the echoes of John's introduction to the life of Christ in the very beginning words of Genesis, which say to us, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And John is telling us as he begins this gospel that we're not just going to start at the beginning of Christ's life as the child who was born in Bethlehem. I'm taking you back to the very beginning, because that's when Christ existed and who Christ was. And so he writes these words to those that open his letter, his gospel. And we hear them today as the inerrant, inspired, authoritative words of God. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Let's pray together. Father, would you help us this morning as we begin with this incredible book that you have inspired with the hand of your servant John to be an abiding witness over the ages about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and is doing and will do for all those who come to him in faith. We pray this morning that our hearts would be open, our minds would be aware, that we would make our ears and eyes to hear and see the great truths that you present to us in this word. And Father, not only do we pray this morning that we would take them in, but Father, that we would squeeze them out as your people in this world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So what makes Christ our hope? What makes Christ our hope in the midst of our fear of isolation, in our fear of the darkness that's closing in around us? There's two things I want us to see that this passage underlines for us this morning. And the first one is this: we must listen for Jesus because he is the ever-speaking Word. We must listen for Jesus because he is the ever-speaking Word. In the beginning, John writes, was the Word. This word is the Greek term logos, and it's a word that's caused a lot of discussion and debate over the course of human history as scholars, both Christian and non-Christian, have written about what the meaning of this idea is. If you go outside of the Christian tradition or onto the edges of the Christian tradition, some have said that the meaning of this word, logos, is something like principle. Jesus embodies the principle of God. Some have said Jesus is the way we should reason. He's an example to us of reasonability. Others have argued that Jesus is the ideal. He's the ideal human being, and that he sets an example or a course for us. Some have said Jesus is wisdom. That's what word means, logos. He's wisdom. And some, maybe even a little bit closer to the truth, have argued that logos means the message from God. Those are all philosophical ideas about the meaning of the word logos. But here, brothers and sisters, is not a place for philosophy. It's a place for the Bible. And the Bible gives us an even better understanding itself if we let it speak to the meaning of the term logos. The Bible declares this in many places, but one in particular in Psalm 33, verse 6, says this: "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all of their host." What is the Word, the Logos? The Word is God's most powerful self-expression in creation, revelation, and salvation. But John isn't concerned just to say things to us about what the Word is. John is concerned to connect together for us the what of the Word to the who of the Word. And so we have to ask not only the question, what is the Word? We have to ask the question, who is the Word? And he begins to answer that as these first verses unfold. In the beginning was the Word, he says, the Logos, God's powerful self-expression in creation, revelation, and salvation. But then next he says, and the Word was with God. All of a sudden he's taking a concept of something that we might be tempted to think at the outset is only a what, a thing. And now he's saying this thing that you might be tempted to express as a non-personal entity actually has a personal component, because this Word, this Logos, is with God. There is a relationship between God, the Father, and the Word, the Logos, who is with Him. And so we learn here in the very first phrases of John that there is what you might think of as an I-thou relationship, a you-me relationship. We are two persons who are existing in close proximity and relationship to one another, because this Word, this Logos, this idea of God's most powerful self-expression exists in a personal sense with God. And not only that, we learn here that this Word who was with God was God. And now our heads begin to spin a little bit and we start to lose connection, and it's confusing to me why people would reduce this to reason as human beings think of it, because it's not reasonable in the way the world defines it. This Logos, this most powerful expression of God, his most powerful self-expression that exists with him in a relational context, is in some regard God itself, God himself. He possesses equality with God from the beginning. In the beginning, it says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word and God share an essential connection at the base of what both of them are. And not only that, in verse 2 we see that the Word, He, was in the beginning with God. And it says in verse 3, all things were made through Him. And so now we're seeing this most powerful self-expression existing in relationship with God, the same essentially with God at the beginning of time. This Word, this Logos, this expression of God, this human or this personal being, is the agent of God in creating the world. And that comes out even in the pages of Genesis, doesn't it? Because what is the active formula for every single day of creation? It doesn't say, and God did this, and God did this. It begins 10 times with the phrase, and God, what? Said. God worded. He worded creation. And John's telling us that the active agent in the creation of all that exists was the Word. And a little bit later in John chapter 1, in verse 14, he pulls all the wrapping off the passage, off the idea, when he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we know what the Word is, and now we can see who the Word is. He's the one who has existed eternally with the Father, and who, along the Father, at the outset of creative activity, spoke all that exists into being by the power of word, and who came to us incarnate to show himself to us in the midst of the isolation that we might feel. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him, and listen to this, through him and for him. Lest we become confused to think that everything is for us. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. By Christ's word does the creation have integrity. So we say to ourselves, so what? What does this mean? It means that Jesus is the only one who can speak into our great fear of isolation. I think about the life of Helen Keller in that way, because it wasn't until she was 7 years old that a young woman, not too much older than her, herself nearly blind, by the name of Anne Sullivan, walked into Helen's life. And Anne Sullivan spent the first month there at the homestead of the Keller family trying to break through to little Helen, who had grunts and expressions of some kind, but no ability to make sense of anything. Until one day when Anne Sullivan, reaching a point of frustration and despair, thinking that there was no way that she could ever break through into the darkness and despair and isolation of this little girl who was trapped inside the darkness, took little Helen's hand one day and thrust it under a flowing water spigot and began to spell out letters on her hand. And finally, somehow, amazingly, in the life of this child, started to connect for her. And she wrote this, her own description of what happened in that moment. I stood still, my whole attention fixed upon the motion of her fingers. And suddenly I felt a misty consciousness as of something forgotten, a thrill of returning thought, and somehow the mystery of language was revealed to me. I knew then that W-A-T-E-R meant the wonderful, cool something that was flowing over my hand. The living word awakened my soul and gave it light and hope and set it free. Yes. Helen Keller, amazingly, interestingly, called it my soul's birthday. Why? Because the word became real to her. Now that's a human analogy, brothers and sisters, of what exactly needs to happen in the life of any human being who lives in this world. The moment where the scratching and scrawling of this world and all its wisdom and all its facts and all of its activities finally begins to make sense for us, when Jesus reveals to us the meaning of it. It's not just stuff that we do. There is purpose and meaning in the world that comes together when we understand that God is the one who made it all and who has spoken it into existence. Jesus is the incarnate, ever-speaking word of God. Are you afraid of being alone today? Maybe some of you are getting older and you're afraid you're going to be left alone. I can remember visiting my great-grandmother in her retirement center. It was very depressing. As we would come into her room and she'd be sitting there by herself for hours and hours. We couldn't be there all the time. Maybe some of you feel alone in your marriages. Maybe your marriages have fallen apart. Maybe some of you feel alone. You don't have friends. Maybe you feel isolated. Maybe you feel like there's nothing for you. But I tell you this morning by the testimony of Scripture that Jesus is word to you. Jesus speaks to you. Jesus comes to you. Jesus makes sense of things for you, if you will believe him for who he declares himself to be. Jesus is the ever-speaking word of God. But he's not just that. He is even more than that, according to John. Because we're not just supposed to listen for Jesus as the word. We're supposed to look to Jesus. Because he is the ever-shining light of life. It goes on in these verses. In him, it says, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Even in those words of John, you hear the echoes of Genesis again, don't you? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, Moses, writing the Pentateuch, conveyed these words: "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said," he worded, what? "Let there be light." Let there be light. And there was light. And with light came what? Life. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9 begins to unfold more in the creation story as the Garden of Eden is described. And out of the ground, the scriptures bear witness, out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And what was there in the midst of the garden? The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. What does John say? The Word was God, and the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. What is the life? What does that mean? What it means here for John, when he describes the Word as possessing life, he is saying that the Word, Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, has the power of life in and of himself. It's even declared explicitly later in John's Gospel, in John 5:26, where it says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." That means he is the animating center of existence. All that lives and breathes and has cellular activity comes from the animating center, the planting of God the Father and God the Son, who have life in themselves. It is why last week we celebrated the fact that a dead man came to life. Why? Because only God has the power to animate life in himself. And why do we need access to this kind of life? Because there is a lot of death. There's a lot of death all around us. I remember the story in John 11. We'll preach on it down the road. John 11:17, story of Lazarus. A close friend of Jesus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. When Jesus came, John 11:17, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and she met him. But Mary remained seated in the house, and Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." She understood something about Jesus. She hadn't put it all together yet, but she also understood the fact that there is death. Death is around us everywhere. Read it in the news. Just in the last few weeks, we've seen a slaughter of a Muslim place of worship. We've seen a slaughter in a Christian place of worship. Just yesterday, another shooting in a Jewish place of worship. And that just is the tip of the iceberg of the ugliness and death that exists in the world today. Death is inevitable. It's painful. Is it the end? Is it all there is? The world would tell us that. But John would say something else. He would say, no, no, no. There is someone who has the power of life. He is the Word. He's Jesus. And He is life. And He's not just life, He's light. As Genesis reminded us, what does it mean when He's called the light of the world? It means He is the one of inextinguishable illumination. He is the power source that gives an ability to make sense of the things around us. Any of you who have ever been in an absolutely dark room know what we're talking about here. When you are in an absolutely dark room, you can see nothing. You can see nothing. You can make sense of nothing. Why? Because our bodies are designed that they must have light to illuminate the things around us. That's what light is for. And that dark room, incidentally, isn't something that was imported into that room. It exists in darkness in that room. Why? Because there is no light there. And so when John says that Jesus is the life and He is the light, he's saying that where Jesus comes, you can begin to see. Wherever Jesus goes, you can begin to see, which in biblical idea means you can begin to make sense of and understand. Isaiah chapter 9 prophesied of the coming of Christ. It says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And God said, let there be light. Those who walked in darkness has light shone. And now John's saying He is the light of life. By the way, you understand that the entire Bible is about Jesus. The entire Bible is bringing us to Jesus. Every arrow points to Jesus. Whether you look at Genesis, Jeremiah, Revelation, it doesn't matter where you go, it all points to Jesus. Why? Because He is the Word. He is the life. He is the light. And it says here in John chapter 1, not only is He the light and the life, He is the light of life. If you want to live, you're going to need Jesus. And why is that? Because there's a lot of darkness in the world that we live in today. In fact, although darkness is the absence of light, the way Jesus describes it in the Gospel of John gives it more of a personified reference. He says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil. And in John 12:35, Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while. He was speaking for Himself. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. And so Jesus is warning the people that darkness isn't just in the absence of life, but darkness is moving. It's coming. Reminds me of that great line in Lord of the Rings, the line at the very beginning of the movie, in the epigraph, one ring to rule them all, one ring to find them, one ring to bring them all, and in the darkness bind them. Jesus is the light of life. He says in John 8:12, again, He spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the one who gives life-giving light whenever death, whenever darkness presses in. When we have the Word and light of Jesus, then we can begin to truly live. That's what happened with Helen Keller. Helen Keller, that little girl who couldn't speak or hear or see, from the moment that her teacher came and began to scratch letters on her hand, and she started to understand, didn't just end up with someone who had a vocabulary of 50 words so she could get around in the world, did she?
You want to know what happened to Helen Keller? A woman who couldn't see and couldn't hear. Helen Keller figured out through the love and help of her teacher who brought her words that she could lay her hand on a table next to a piano and feel the vibrations of music. And she would sit at pianos and next to violinists and other places, and she would just use her fingertips and she would feel the music. She became a lover of music. Helen Keller traveled to 35 countries. Helen Keller wrote dozens of books. Helen Keller graduated Phi Beta Kappa from Radcliffe College of Harvard University. Why? How? It's a miracle. It started with word, which gave her an ability to make sense of the world that she lived in, which gave her an ability to live. You may think you're living today, but I'm telling you, if you're not living without Jesus, in the light of Jesus, you're not really living. Because so much makes no sense until you begin to see the sense that Jesus makes of so much. Again, back to Lord of the Rings, as Frodo and Sam were facing their sure and certain demise, and Frodo was losing hope. His good and faithful friend spoke a word to him. He said this. It's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, Mr. Frodo, it's only a passing thing, this shadow, for even the darkness must pass. The darkness passes when we have the light of life. When we have the light of life, when we realize that he's come to us in the Word of God, who speaks the love and mercy and peace of God to us as the incarnate Son, who came among us and lived among us, was tempted in every way that we are, but did not sin. And in coming, he put out his arms to us and he says to us, I know you're afraid. I know you feel alone. I know you're afraid of the darkness, but I come to tell you, I am life and light and hope and peace. Come to me. Come to me. And that's what John is proclaiming. So John is saying to us again and again, come to Jesus. He is your only hope when the darkness closes in. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that you would give us more of yourself, Lord, that you would give us more of your Son. Give us more life. Give us more light. Deepen our hope. Expand our understanding of the world around us so that we, Lord, can be at peace even when it seems like everything else is at war. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. Thank you for the way that you minister to us every moment of every day through him and by him and in him. And we pray, Lord, over the next few months as we explore more deeply the witness to his life that you gave to John, that we will be deepened in our own faith, and that we will learn to love Jesus even as he has loved us. We pray it in his name. Amen.